Today is the Sunday within the octave of Christmas. And the announcements are that there will not be any blessing of articles after Mass today, and we will not have benediction this evening. This Thursday is the first class feast, the octave day of the Nativity, January 1st. And as you know, it is a holy day of obligation. So there'll be the one Mass at 9 a.m. So this Thursday, 9 o'clock for the Mass. And since it's a holy day of obligation, all Catholics are seriously bound to assist at Mass on that day if possible. It is the Thursday before the First Friday, but we will not have a holy hour this Thursday. Friday is the first Friday of the month, and the Mass will be at 8:30 a.m. And then this Saturday is the first Saturday of the month. Mass at 8:30 as usual, but there will not be confessions after the Mass nor in the evening this Saturday. And regarding the feasts of this week, tomorrow is the feast of St. Thomas Becket, who was the chancellor and then made bishop by King Henry about 1,000 years ago, and who died during Vespers at this time, Christmas season, because of his defense of the faith against the incursions of the government. So he was stabbed to death right at the altar. However, today we want to speak a few moments about the Feast of the Holy Innocents today. And this feast goes back to the earliest times of the church, because the unique quality of the saints that follow Christmas. We have St. Stephen, the first martyr of the church, which was on December 26th. Yesterday, St. John the Evangelist. And then today, the Holy Innocents. And it is not that they were put to death on these particular days, but the church has always, for many, many centuries, celebrated it, these feasts, right following the feast of our Lord's birth, because of their unique quality of giving up their lives for Christ in a special way. Now, the Holy Innocents, as you know, the story from the Gospels, how they were the young boys who were 2 years old or younger, who Herod thought that evil, extremely evil man, he thought that there would be, as he heard from his advisors, there would be a boy, an infant boy, born in Judea, in Bethlehem, as it's prophesied in the Old Testament, there would be a king. And he saw anyone who would be a threat to him as someone to put to death. So he sent his soldiers, as you know the story, to Bethlehem, and they murdered all the young boys and infants 2 years old and younger. Now, there have been historical accounts written that there were 42,000, even 144,000 boys martyred, which are not by any historian regarded as accurate, because Bethlehem was a very small town. It is believed maybe six, maybe at tops a dozen boys were put to death, because he did not want to take any chance, Herod, of the Savior competing with his authority. And as they were inspired to do, the angel told Saint Joseph to take the infant and his mother to Egypt to wait there to hide so that the enemies would not pose any threat. So these babies, these young boys, were the very first martyrs, even though they died before our Lord was crucified, before the redemption took place. They are regarded as martyrs in a similar way as the Holy Maccabees, those holy men who are commemorated by the church because of their holiness and that they died for God. It's very simple. Even though the boys didn't know it, they didn't have the use of reason, they shed their blood for the cause of Christ. And some of you, now you're not young men anymore, but there are some of you here who had the privilege to come with us to Padua in 1991 to go to the Cathedral of St. Justina. And there are some of the relics of the Holy Innocents. And on that trip, we also went to the great Basilica, St. Paul outside the walls in Rome, and there are other relics of these saints, these Holy Innocents in that church. So that was a great privilege. And what is unique also is that in Bethlehem, at least it used to be, just in the city of Bethlehem, it was a holy day of obligation on this day to honor the Holy Innocents. The epistle for this Mass is taken from St. Paul's epistle to the Galatians. Brethren, as long as the heir is a child, he differs in no way from a slave, though he is the master of all. But he is under guardians and stewards until the time set by his father. So we too, when we were children, were enslaved under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time came, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, so that he is no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, an heir also through God. Please stand for the Gospel. The Holy Gospel for this Mass is taken from the account according to St. Luke, chapter 2, verses 33 to 40. At that time, Joseph and Mary, the mother of Jesus, were marveling at the things spoken concerning him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is destined for the fall and for the rise of many in Israel, and for a sign that shall be contradicted, and thy own soul a sword shall pierce, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. There was also Anna, a prophetess, daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age, having lived with her husband 7 years from her maidenhood, and by herself as a widow to 84 years. She never left the temple with fastings and prayers, worshiping night and day. And coming up that very hour, she began to give praise to the Lord and spoke of him to all who were awaiting the redemption of Israel. And when they had fulfilled all things prescribed in the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, into their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was full of wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Because the feast of the Nativity of our Lord is so important in the world, in the life of the church, for countless years, for centuries, there has been this, what's called an octave, So the 8 days following this feast recall for us with different aspects the birth of Christ. And what's unique about this octave compared to the octave of Easter and of Pentecost, it is second class. Not that it is a lesser of importance in terms of being a feast in the church, but Holy Mother, the church wanted these feast days of the Holy Innocents, and St. John, the Evangelist, and St. Stephen to be emphasized the last few days. However, for those of you who attended the daily Mass, you notice we use the gold vestments on the Feast of St. Stephen. And if you have the desire or the devotion, you might want to read the beautiful account of St. Stephen as he defended the faith. He was a deacon, he was not a priest. How he defended the faith when he was arrested, and he was before all these Pharisees and Jewish leaders. And gives a complete account of the beautiful story of redemption. And notice what happened. What happens to every man and woman, boy and girl, since the beginning of Christianity. And really, since Adam and Eve. God condescends to explain himself to us, to come down to us, to give us countless gifts. And either they are received with gratitude, humility, meekness, with faith and hope and charity, which for us, that seems like, what else could there be? When God, our Creator and Father, gives us such beautiful gifts of the faith and all these spiritual benefits, the sacraments, the holy sacrifice of the Mass, himself in the Holy Eucharist. And yet, we see it in the Old Testament, we see it in the leaders, the Jewish leaders, who, when St. Stephen explained these things, they were threatened and filled with such hatred and jealousy and whatever demonic thoughts and motives that they rushed upon him and dragged him up near a cliff and threw him off and stoned him. What a terrible thing. And yet we see that so often today, how our Lord, especially as betrayed today in our times at this season as an infant, helpless, deserving of our love, and how so many people, pagans, different religions, evil Catholics, so-called Catholics, treat our Lord the very same way. And just take the faith that they may have been given, if they were fortunate to have it when they were older, but even in these last 40, 50 years since modernism, the scourge of it, took over the church, the few that were given the faith, even some of them, reject it. Treat it with indifference and contempt and hatred. But here in this small chapel, just a few days after Christmas, we have the privilege and the honor to once again assist at the holy sacrifice of the Mass. I'm going to read what one spiritual writer, and his name is, you may know it, Venerable Louis of Granada. He was a Spanish theologian in the 16th century. One of the most revered spiritual writers and a very holy man. Here's what he said about what the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, does for us. Because we have, and it's probably because of just a lack of penetration into the faith, when we are baptized, as you know, we receive sanctifying grace, God's life in our soul. God creates a supernatural life to be in our souls so that we are, instead of just creatures, we are made his children. And as it says in the epistle, we are moved to call God Father, Abba, like a small child. But we think the Holy Spirit is in us, and by that we have the indwelling of the Holy Trinity, and that's, it just is there. They are there within us, and it's, if we commit a mortal sin, they leave. If we receive penance, you know, they come back, and it's, that's the relationship. And it is completely false to say it that way, because when the Holy Spirit and the Holy Trinity dwell within us, they are very active. And here's what he says. Let him then who has attained these happy dispositions reflect upon what he owes the author of his justification. So we're talking about the Holy Spirit, who has delivered him from the multitude of evils which are the consequences of sin, and overwhelmed him with the benefits which we have attempted to explain. And as for him who has the misfortune to be still in the state of sin, I know nothing more efficacious to rouse him from his miserable condition than the consideration of the evils which sin bring in its train, and of the blessings which flow from the incomparable benefits of justification. So he's saying how, for those who are apart from God, whether in the church or outside the church, to reflect on the terrible and miserable state of being an enemy of God and of the beautiful gifts which are given to those who are friends of God in the state of grace. And he goes on, the effects produced in the soul by the Holy Ghost do not end here. This divine spirit, not content with causing us to enter the path of justice, maintains us therein, strengthening us against all obstacles until we arrive at the haven of salvation. So it's not just being in the state of grace, but he helps us to keep the Holy Trinity in our souls. His love will not permit him to remain idle in a soul which he honors by his presence. He sanctifies her with his virtue and effects in her and by her all that is necessary to win eternal life. He dwells in the soul as the father in the midst of a family, preserving order and peace by his prudent authority, as a master in the midst of his disciples, teaching lessons of divine wisdom, as a gardener in a garden confided to his intelligent care, as a king in his kingdom, ruling and directing all, as the sun in the midst of the universe, enlightening and vivifying her and directing all her movements. So he is explaining that the Holy Ghost is very active, not passive, but active in our souls. Preserving order. That means doing what is necessary to keep us close to God to keep the devil away from us, to help us to avoid the near occasion of sin, especially the near occasions of grave sin. Now, he does not force himself on us. If the soul, because of free will, abuses his free will and becomes stubborn or indifferent or filled with hatred, then he's disposing himself or herself to drive away God. And that's exactly what Adam and Eve did. They were given this simple command. They had all these beautiful gifts in the Garden of Paradise. But there's, do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Which is not a fable or a fairy tale or an allegory. It's an actual event. That's what our Holy Mother, the Church, teaches us. The events of Genesis and of creation of Adam and everything is historically accurate. Just because our small minds don't understand how it took place in terms of the days of creation, etc., that doesn't mean, okay, we throw it out or it's a fable or a myth, as we see dumped on us, frankly, in the media, on the History Channel, Discovery Channel. We'll call them the evil channels. There's good on them, but they also mix in all the anti-Catholic and anti-God propaganda. And so what happened? The devil thought, I'm going to tempt them in this way that make them think, you know, we will have all these benefits, but we want to determine for ourselves what is right and wrong. So if I don't want to worship God, that's my decision. Or if I don't think this particular act or whatever is wrong, that's up to me. That's exactly what the sin of Adam was and of Eve. And that's what we see so often committed today. But the whole message of this theologian is that the Holy Spirit is, we could put it in a very everyday term, he sets up his house in us. That's exactly it. We are temples of the Holy Spirit. That means he rules our souls. And we're supposed to be humble, grateful, loving children who listen and are disposed to his motions of grace. That is what we are supposed to do. That is what Jesus did when he came on earth. The Son of God became man and he followed the will of his Father, moved by the Holy Spirit. That's what the Blessed Virgin Mary did. That's what Saint Joseph did. That's what the shepherds did. These people who were on the lowest levels of society, ignorant, but they were humble. And look at the three kings. These great men, scientists, astrologers, but they were very intelligent men, and they were moved by the grace of God to travel a great distance for many weeks to follow the star, which was an actual event, a special star that moved and they would follow it. Aren't we supposed to follow our star? The light of the world, the Holy Ghost, who moved our Lord to become the light of our whole redemption. We're supposed to follow him just as they did. So when we leave the chapel, when we go into the world, as they had to leave Bethlehem and the infant, these people, their lives were changed, and that is exactly what is supposed to happen to us. And we're supposed to tell the story, pass it on to those we know. There are some people who assist at Mass here, they've coming for just a few years, and they have brought so many new people here, converts. We had a young woman who was brought into the faith the day before Christmas Eve, made her first Holy Communion at the midnight Mass. Doesn't get any better than that. And some of you have had the faith and the benefits of the sacraments for decades. You know the way it's supposed to be is we're all supposed to be saints by now. What's holding us back? Well, it's ourselves, it's the world, the evil things in the world, but especially Lucifer. And sometimes we are intimidated by thinking about those things, because they drag us down and make us sad, depressed, and upset us, upset our souls. No need to worry. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. And he will tell us what to do. All we have to do is say, Holy Ghost, tell me what to do. Just ask. Because there are good things in this world. It's not all bad. There are good things. It is said, if it wasn't for the holy sacrifice of the Mass being offered, that the world would be a far more terrible place. And as far as ourselves, we have the Mass, the sacraments, the sacramentals to protect us throughout the day. Just use them. We have our prayers. We have our spiritual reading. We have the Holy Mass. We have the Holy Eucharist and the other sacraments. And then the third one, which really most evil comes from the devil Lucifer, let's do what Isaiah the prophet mentions in his book in the Old Testament. What God does, what he will do to the devil at the end of time, as we've mentioned to you. Because at the final moment, with the devil thinking he's on top and he's going to, with the Antichrist, take over the whole world, God will come and just blow him away. He is like a little demon that we just step on, a fly. And we have the same power within us when we're in the state of grace. You know the little invocation on the Sacred Heart badge? Get behind me, Satan. That's what you should say. Don't be used by the devil or the other evil spirits or by evil people. Don't allow yourself to be used by evil creatures. You follow and do exactly what our Lord says. To be humble children before God. Remember, he says, come to me, all you who labor and are burdened. Learn of me, because I am meek and humble of heart. With words like that, how can we fail? So if you can remember some of these thoughts, which are from theologians, the inheritance of which we've been given, all of us have been given, and we have the privilege to explain just a few of them for you today to help you to have a holier rest of the Christmas octave. May God bless you.